us precious and sweet, full of grace and truth. Let's pray as we come. Oh God, you are our God, and we will ever praise you. And Lord, you are the sovereign of the nations. You are the king of the cosmos. And you have spoken clearly to your people through your word. Lord, we need not look anywhere else other than to your scriptures to know your will and your desires, to hear of our salvation, to know of your character. And so, God, we ask now as we come to your word that through the miracle of your Holy Spirit, you would make sense to a blind and distracted people, that we would turn our eyes to Jesus and we would know him. We pray it in your name. Amen. Turn to Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. It's at page 91 of your pew Bibles, also printed in your order of worship. Paul says this: "Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. Paul begins this passage and he says in verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." This word think, phroneo, it's been a really important word in the book of Philippians. You remember back just a chapter right before this beautiful passage called the Christ hymn, Paul says, "Let those of you have this mind about you." Phroneo, let you think this way, have a mindset, a posture, an attitude of being. For Paul, the way that we think is very, very important, because for Paul, there is a transformation begins in the mind. He says this in Romans 12:4. "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The catalyst for change in your life is the change in your mind. Now, this is very different from how we think about this sometimes in wider Christianity. I mean, Christianity, maybe following an Eastern religion, often says that it's by the disengagement of our mind that we really transform, that we just need to feel religion. The Apostle Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let those of you who are mature in Christ think this way." But because by having this mindset and this thought and this maturity, you will transform the rest of your life. And the question then becomes, okay, what is this way that we ought to think? Paul gives us a hint at it in verse 13. He says, "I do not consider that I am perfect in Christ, but one thing I do think," he says, "is this: forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is a mouthful of a sentence right there. Let's look at what it means. Because I think this is his explanation of what we're to think. One of the things I notice when I read this passage, and maybe you noticed it too, is the number of active verbs that Paul is using in this passage. I mean, you imagine that thinking wouldn't be so visceral or embodied, but listen to how Paul describes it. Verse 12, he says, I press on. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and then straining for what lies ahead. Verse 14, again, pressing towards the goal. But verse 16, holding true. This is like holding on to the rope as it's being pulled. He says, standing firm. You know, if you stand firm, you get knocked. If you're not standing firm, if you're just standing, you get knocked over. Paul's talking about, you know, athletic stance here. Balls of your feet. Stand firm so you don't get knocked over. I mean, for a command about how to think, Paul is using a lot of all-encompassing, body-engaging words. And he's saying that the mature will think about their walk with Christ as a pressing, a straining, a holding fast to Jesus Christ. He's using an athletic imagery here in this passage. The idea is, it's of a runner who has run a long race, and he has the finish line in view, and he's exhausted, and his legs hurt, and his lungs are burning, but there's a guy right behind him about to catch him, and so the runner strains for the goal of the upward call of the prize in Christ Jesus. This is not the picture of a meek and mild religious figure sitting in a dark room, quietly humming. No, Paul is saying that your Christian life should be the press and the strain towards the goal. This is very interesting to me because I think sometimes in evangelicalism, which is what I would call our tribe, sometimes we have a very static, lethargic view of the Christian life. You know, we're very clear on what becoming a Christian is. You know, that this idea that you cross the line, you were and now you are, you're saved or you aren't. You know, you're all once saved, always saved, and I believe all those things. But here's the problem. Sometimes what they do is they give us this idea that once you come to Jesus, the party's kind of done, and you just sort of hang out and meander until the whole thing is over with. That's not the image that Paul is giving here. He's saying if you walk with Jesus, it will have a press to it. It will have a grabbing of the rope and not letting go. And I'm not talking about a works righteousness that says you earn your salvation or you have to work to not lose it. Paul gives us a theology for why that's not the case in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm already his. And the straining is to take a hold of what is already mine. The straining is a refusal to be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. And I am so tempted to do otherwise. I am so tempted to settle for lesser loves. Like a young man or a young woman who is looking for a spouse, and the days grow many, and after they're too long and they grow weary, they just kind of marry the first person that comes along. Now I'm sure that has not happened to any of you in here, right? Don't look at your spouse and nudge him for that. God brought you together. What I'm tempted to do is to settle for something less. And this is the great challenge of the Christian life. I mean, it's easy to kind of, you know, to go along with Jesus, and you've been doing this for a number of years, and then all of a sudden there becomes this sort of lethargy in the heart. There becomes this kind of, you know, the fire grows dim and not as hot. That he becomes a routine. It's not that you're leaving your faith or you've stopped believing, but there's a dimness in your soul to your affections. And I was thinking about this when I was off a couple of weeks ago. It's always so good for me to step back and to think about us as a body of Christ. And I was thinking, I'm rounding the corner on 7 years as the pastor of this church. That's a biblical era. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Time for a sabbatical year. Pastoring you people requires a year. No. But one of the things I think that I sense and I feel in our spiritual life is the ease in which we can grow bored with Jesus. You know, let's take this preaching moment for a second. You know, I've been the preacher here for most Sundays for 7 years. You know my ways. You know my shticks. I've sadly started to tell stories 2 times. It's going to happen. I can't remember what I've said and where I've said it. So you become that guy, you know. I can't rattle your cage like I used to rattle your cage. You know what's going to come. It's old hat. It's happened before. You know, we're not boldly walking out of a church that's forsaken the word of God and the lordship of Christ. We're not in a crazy call buying an old broken down building in Crichton. We're not hiring associate pastors and putting in new pews and all the kind of exciting things that happen when you're planting a new community in Christ. We're just a church. We've been doing this for a while. And what happens, I think what is before us in the turn of this biblical is a decision, is a choice. Do we grow bored? Right, this is what happens with people in congregations and churches. You know, it's all exciting and it's new. You join a church, you're there for 2 or 3 years, and it just, you know, all of a sudden it grows dull, and other things, pretty shiny things, begin to grab our attentions here to there, and we get dragged away and we drift away, and the lethargy sits in, and you can do that, and many will do that. Well, we can make another choice. We can choose to do something that will alter our relationship with Christ for the rest of our lives. That is to dig deeper. I mean, that there is something so scary, yet something so exciting about the place where we are. Because we've moved past all of the bright, shiny, new parts of the community. And now what is before you, what is before me, is the choice to press deeper into Christ. You know, if we're talking about the preaching moment, you know, I can't rattle your cage anymore. You can't be impressed by the novelty. You've done this. You've heard this. You can nod your head. You're allowed to say it. I get it. But here's the part. Here's the really fun part of this. Now becomes the place where we dive deeper for Christ only. Even in this moment. Not the up and down of the preacher's voice. Not the stories that will be told. But Christ. All the accoutrements have been laid aside. And all we have to do is with Jesus himself. It is to either grow bored or to press deeper. This is a big challenge. This is the spiritual challenge for both. I mean, I feel this way coming into the next. You know, I'll be honest with you. First 7 years when I came here, it was like, I knew what it would take to get to this point 7 years ago. I did. I knew what it took to get here. I don't know what it takes to get to the next 7 years. And that's scary. And it's exciting. Because all the tricks are gone. All the shiny things are here. And lay before us is either to grow weary and to fade away or to dig deeper for Christ. Now is this moment where we strain forward toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now is the time where we, like Jacob, grab hold of God and we refuse to let go until He blesses us. I think this is the spiritual straining that Paul is talking about. It is that my heart would refuse to accept anything less than the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. That there would be nothing that would get in the way of me having the all-encompassing, unparalleled, unmatched love of God in my life. And that I will not allow myself to settle for where I am or where I've been. For what I know and what I've known. For what I behold and what I have beheld in Christ Jesus. That if I am dry, if I am bored, if I am tempted toward lethargy, and if I have thought it or wondered it before, that I will not quit. I will not let go of the rope. I will not stop straining with Jesus, fighting and pressing and saying to Christ, give me more of you. I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I have. In 7 more years, if we pressed and we strained, that we might be able to look at one another and say with an integrity of heart that we love Jesus more, that we know Him more, that we've seen His glory more. And I think what that means is that we don't get shipwrecked by the siren voices of the world. That we don't get tempted into the shiny things that distract a squirrel. Whoa! Paul's giving us the image of an athlete who's got his eyes on the prize and he will not be deterred. And it means being unsatisfied. I'm unsatisfied with my prayer life. I want more intimacy with God. I'm unsatisfied with my knowledge of God's word. I know a lot of it. It's not buried in my heart. There's pieces, there's vast gaps that don't touch my soul on a day-to-day basis because I don't really know it. I'm not satisfied with my instinctive and ever-occurring turn to myself and not to others. I'm unsatisfied with my joy in the Lord and my dizzying search for other lesser joys. My thirst is not quenched with the number of people I see coming to know Jesus. I am thirsty. God, I want to see more people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want a front row seat for it. I want to be in the middle of it. I want more. And I'm ready to press Jesus on it. And the Jesus that I read in the scriptures, here's the good news about this. I don't think He turns His people away when they grab hold of Him and they say, give me more of yourself. The Jesus is there, the fount of blessing. And so the call that Paul is giving here is to press, strain, beg, bother Jesus for more. You know, it's like, act like my kids. I mean, they are, if they want something, they are relentless. You know, Jesus has a parable about that? Parable of the widow and the judge. And the widow wants some justice from the judge. And so she goes to him so many times, finally the judge gives it to her. Not because the widow is righteous or the judge is righteous, because he's just sick of her showing up. And then God's word says, that's how it is between you and God. He says, do that. beg, borrow, press, strain, annoy. Be relentless with God to have more of himself. That is to be your mindset. Now let's turn and be practical about this a second. Because Paul believes that the transformation of the self is something that begins in the mind. It begins with a change of how I think. So where once I kind of take Jesus casually, you know, he's something over here and I kind of engage it sometimes. Now you've had a change of mind. Your desire is to press and to strain toward Christ. But the problem in discipleship is often, how do you do that? I desire to have more of Jesus. I desire to follow in mission and obedience. How do I do that? I think this is, Paul answers this question in verse 17. He says this, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Do you hear what Paul is telling us on the how? Saying imitation. Imitation. He says it, look, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord so that you became an example to all other believers. Here's the principle of imitation according to the Philippians. It was that the Philippians came to believe and they imitated Paul, and then they returned into the Philippian church, and the second generation of believers imitated them. That the way you know how to do the Christian life is by watching the person who is ahead of us. And this is, Paul is putting forward a method of Christian imitation. This is a strange thing for us, because in the West, in the past 500 years, the way that we have come to go about the process of learning is we have moved it to a classroom and a desk at a school. That's how learning has been in the Western civilization. Now, if you read the Bible, what you find out from Jesus and in Paul's time is that learning happened out in the world. That what people did, the word we might use for it is, discipleship was more like apprenticeship as compared to sitting there and learning knowledge. Listen, think about this with Jesus. Now, Jesus taught his disciples all the time. But the way that they did that was that they followed Jesus. He taught them, but they as well watched him. They saw what he did. And then they mimicked what he did. And Paul is saying, this is the way it is with Christian discipleship. Look, if you want to think about anything really that you've wanted to do well, it requires this type of, like, I'm a golfer, but I'm a pretty sorry golfer. And what happens with my golf game is, the reason I'm a sorry golfer is because I'm self-taught. My dad didn't play, nobody ever played. I just went out there. I liked hitting a white ball around. I did it obsessively. I got better. But the problem is I've ceased to get better because I can't figure out how to do it anymore. I think I can get better on my own. And the truth is, this is what we do when we follow Jesus. We think we can figure it out and we can do it on our own. And what Paul is telling us is, you can't. And so I go out and I start playing with some really good players. Two of you guys are here. I'm going to pick on you. Brian Willman and Forrest Crabtree. These guys are really good golfers. And I go out there and I start playing with them. And first of all, I realize how sorry I am. And then second of all, I realize they're doing things I never even thought or seen before. No idea. And I'm watching them, and I'm sitting next to them, and I'm asking them, how do you do that? And the way it is like that, and they're showing, and I'm imitating, I'm apprenticing, right? There's something I could never do on my own until I watched somebody who was ahead of me do it. This is what Paul is saying Christian discipleship is. You can't do it on your own. You don't know the things that you don't know. And so the principle here is that you would go and find the more mature and that you would copy them in the faith. And here's why that's so hard. It sounds like an easy thing to do, but there's two problems. The first is you have to be willing to admit to yourself that you're not where you want to be in Christ. That's a really hard thing to do. Because we tell ourselves the lie, and Satan convinces us that we're fine, that we're good. We can coast on the progress from 10 years ago. The other problem with it is, not only do we have to admit it to ourselves, but we're going to get found out by the people that we go and ask to imitate. You know, this is something I find one of the great spiritual depravities of aging, especially in a city, in a community like Mobile. We never want anybody to find out our faults. We want to look perfect to the world around us. We don't want to admit, even to people that you're sitting next to, who you know are more mature in the faith than you. You don't want to admit to them that you don't pray. And that you've tried and you're not getting anywhere with it. You don't want to admit that. It's hard. I do not like going out and playing golf with Forrest and Brian. They beat my behind up and down. If I would allow them to bet with me, they would take all my money. It's embarrassing. It's hard. It's difficult to admit to myself that I'm not where I am or that to another. But Jesus is saying, the scriptures are saying, that this is exactly what has to happen to move forward in maturity. Paul is saying, imitate believers who are ahead of you in life. That means, you know, like with prayer. I think of Ann Young. Some of you know Ann. She was a member. Sat here. Passed away earlier this year. Anne was a very unlikely person for me to imitate in life. She and I couldn't be more different in age, gender, personality. But when I got to know Anne, what I watched from her was how she interpreted the entirety of her life through prayer. I didn't know to do that. I mean, she'd pray about anything, everything, all the time. It would kind of annoy me sometimes. And then I would shake out of it and go, wait, no, this is what a Christian does. And then so what I would do is I would copy her. You know, I think about the desire, like Jesus says, love your neighbor, and I want to care for people, and I want to love for people. I desire to do that because Jesus has done it for me, but I'm not real good at it. I don't really know. I'm emotionally stunted, you know? So it's hard for me to express those types of things in intimate situations. So what I did was I imitated my good friend, Pastor Dick Gates, who was the very best in the world I've ever seen at caring for people. And he would do these subtle things. He would touch. And he would ask questions. And he would listen. And when he was with a person, time never mattered. And now I'm not trying to do a fake thing or a gimmick, but when I watch him do those things and then I imitate them in my life, you know what? Listening to people actually works for caring for them. It actually lets me into their life. And then I feel that when I let go of what time it is, it matters. I think about the way I parent. You know, I want to follow Jesus and I want my family to know Jesus and I don't know whatever the next thing is. So how many times have I asked Bubba and Marty Ogwin what to do with my children? What did you guys do? You guys are a little ahead of me. How did you do it? Let me copy it. That's the idea. And I think this is all the more reason why you need a multi-generational church. You know, if everybody's 30 years old who goes to your church, no, you can't imitate anybody for being 31 years old. Nobody knows how to do it. Nobody knows what it is to be an empty nester. Nobody knows what it is to walk through cancer. Nobody knows what it is to bury your spouse. Nobody knows what it is to lose your job. To go through a divorce. He knows what it is to walk with Christ through those things. You need a body of believers to do that. And that again, that's why when you look at these things, you know, when I look at people to imitate, it's not just a one-shot thing. It's, you know, it's Ann Young for prayer. It's Dick Gates for caring. It's Garrett Dawson. Man, the guy taught me how to preach. You know, it's different ways that these things get put together through the whole body. And we need each other to do it. And what that also means is this principle of imitation is missional. That is, that it is not simply about you imitating. What Paul is saying is, you know, go be imitators of me in Christ so that someone behind you can imitate you. So that whatever gains you make in Christ are purposed for the glory of God, that the one who is behind you in maturity of faith might come and follow in your way. It's missional. What Paul is doing here is he's telling us, people of God, we need a change of our minds. That we have a prize, and the prize is the goal of the upward prize of the call of Christ Jesus. It is that we would get to, I think of it like this. This is how I think of my life and the goal that I'm running for. When I get to the end of my days, they might say of me and I might say of myself that I am more captivated by Jesus on that day than I am on this one. And that means that the journey toward that goal of being more captivated by Christ Jesus isn't one of lethargy and meandering and back in and sort of out. It is to press and strain and to hold the rope, and to stand firm and persevere in Christ Jesus. That on that day I may stand before him and know that I am seeing the fullness of God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, Lord God, the ones in this room that us, the body of Christ, might grasp the goal. That it's you, Lord. It's not religion. It's not health and wealth. It's not things going better. But that, Lord, it would be the fullness of you in our lives that we are aiming our life for. And, Lord, that you would place in us the Holy Spirit, that he would well up in us a desire in our minds to strain and press towards such a goal. Lord God, that we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't let go, that we wouldn't be pushed aside, distracted, that we would stay the course and persevere until you call us home to be yours forever and ever in the fullness of your presence. Lord God, would you send those that we can imitate to show us how to do it? Lord, would you show us how we might be imitators and might be the imitated? Lord, would all this be for the glory of your Son's name, even Jesus? Amen.